guys. It's nice to be here. As Fred said, we thoroughly are enjoying our stay. We've actually landed on Thursday morning, and so we had a nice time of rest first, so we are very rested and ready for everything. So it's nice to be here. Lots of new faces that I haven't seen before, which is fabulous. Oh, there I am, on the air. This sounds quite scary. And I enjoyed Fred's first session, and now, Fred and I didn't talk to each other about what we're going to be talking about today. So it was just interesting for me to hear, because I didn't have a clue what he was going to talk about, and he doesn't have a clue what I'm going to talk about. So if there's a lesson in how the Holy Spirit leads, you will probably learn it this weekend, because it's just amazing how God brings everything together if you rely on him to help you, to lead you in what life. You know, it's not just in this, but the Holy Spirit is so amazing to lead us into all truth, whether it's at your job situation, whether it's in your relationships, whatever, if we learn to tune into him. And this is what I believe my sort of angle would be, is to help us to get to a place where our lives, it's actually a place of rest. When the Lord talks about being diligent to enter into your rest, that place where you are at peace, that place where you are constantly know the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know, that he was talking about that. I remember a while back in Stellenbosch, I was preaching. I just felt I had a prophetic word that said that at this time we really need to know the embrace of God. We need to know his embrace. And so I just want to say before I actually start with my session that when Fred ended with that sentence that said, you know, that we need to know the comfort of the Holy Spirit, I really believe that at the moment there are people that are actually going through hard times. And maybe if I have a show of hands here, are there people that are actually at the moment going through hard times? You know, in any way, challenging times. Stuff that's really, it's like a wall before you, and you actually don't know how you're going to cross it in your relationships, in your job situation, in whatever, quite a few people. It's in those times, sometimes the Lord brings those times in one's life, and one wants to sort of say, this is the devil, you know, or how can we fight it, or whatever, and then it's actually allowed by God for the express person reason to bring us to the place where we will run to him, because he says he comforts those who mourn. But if there's nothing to mourn about, you know, to have to, in a sense, almost, I don't want to use the word stress, but something maybe that you've lost, or it doesn't have to be a person or somebody dying or anything like that, but something that you had that you lost, even in your faith, maybe, you know, maybe there's a place that you were and you're just not there at the moment. You just don't understand, you know, it's like things have become dry a bit. You feel like you're a bit in the desert. So, and there's a sense of loss inside of you. And this is in that place where God wants to take you right back to that place. I was sharing this at the ladies' thing. That place where, in a sense, you lost something. Like in when the Israelites were going into the promised land, they conquered Jericho, didn't they? By God's leading. In a very unconventional way, right? They had to walk around the wall 7 times and then blow. I mean, it's very unconventional, but when the Holy Spirit leads, goodness, you know, there's grace and all of that. And so they took Jericho, which looked impossible, and then they moved to the next little place called Ai. And there they got messed around. And then they found out that the problem was that dear friend Achan had taken some of the stuff from Jericho. Some stuff that he thought was just really such a waste to throw it away and destroy it, because God said destroy everything. And so you know the whole story, how they found out. And then they called that place, it gets brought up in Scripture a lot, the Valley of Achor, the place of the shame, in a sense. That is where Israel, represented by Achan, sinned and where the whole clan was destroyed. In a sense, very much in the same way, like, you know, with Ananias and Sapphira and all these things. But sometimes there are these places in our lives where we actually, where there's shame involved because of our sin, maybe, or something that we did that caused almost like a losing of one's that place of peace, that place of joy, that place of love. That is the place where God wants us to live in all the time. That is what I call our spiritual pH, in a sense, if I can call it that, for the medics. You know, that means your blood has a particular kind of pH that it has to maintain for the body to be healthy, not so. Now, something 7.3 something. There's a medic, I think, smiling at me there. She knows what I'm talking about. Yeah, so your blood has got to be in a particular kind of pH for you to have a healthy life, so that the blood can take the oxygen through the body and do all that. And so the whole body's geared to keep the pH of the blood right. Because if the pH of the blood is right, then the oxygen, which is the most important thing, can go through the body, you know, can be circulated by the blood. So that is why people urge you to eat right and to do exercise and all of that kind of stuff, so that actually ultimately your blood pH can be right, so that it can do its job, you see. And so sometimes spiritually, God wants us, if you can sort of apply that spiritually, God wants us to live in a place spiritually of a particular kind of pH called, what Fred was saying, peace, accompanied by love and joy. And some of you might have lost the joy of your salvation. You know, you got saved at some point, but now sort of, you know, you were very excited, but now you've lost that edge. And you're in a place of what's going on. You've maybe become a bit cynical because your prayers aren't getting answered, maybe. I believe I'll sort of touch a little bit more on those things. But I just want to, on the onset, sort of just share with you that sometimes these things happen in our lives with this express purpose, that God actually wants us to run to Him so that we can find comfort with Him that goes beyond your circumstances, beyond your frame of mind, beyond your sense of frustration. So that in your frustration, you experience His comfort. It's not like He takes your frustration away. In your frustration, you experience His comfort. Okay. He says, for example, in that scripture where He talks about the valley of Achor, in your desert place, He wants to come and lure you right there. And He wants to comfort you there, and He wants to bring, He wants to restore you in that place of frustration, in the place of uncomfortableness, in that place of dryness, like in a desert, right there. He will lure you, in fact, into that place so that He can speak comfort to you. And I believe many people are lured by God into that place so that He can just come and renew your wineskin. Because it's often old ideas that you have that you used to hang on to. It's like the Israelites who wanted to go back to Egypt. Because goodness, there was at least meat and all kinds of stuff. And here they are in the desert, and there's just nothing. You know, none of the comforts that were in Egypt. And sometimes we want to go back to sort of the place where we experience some kind of comfort, some kind of excitement, some kind of, you know, whatever we experienced when we just got saved or when we just got to meet the Lord or whatever. And it's like Fred was saying, 20 years of nothingness in a sense. You know, everything was so exciting there in the beginning. Things were happening in that Jesus movement. And now 20 years of silence, but it's right there in the silence where God wants to capture our hearts. Okay, so in your life, if you experience that thing, do not go and think that there's something wrong with you. It's the first thing we do. Open door often for that accuser of the brethren, he's called, to come and condemn you. Something wrong with you. Something wrong with you. And that and the next thing, you see. Maybe God is displeased with you. You know, up your performance. Clearly you're doing something wrong, you know. He doesn't know your name. You're praying and it feels like there's nothing sort of doing. It's because He's wanting to, he just wants to redo you, but it's beyond your way of thinking. So the whole idea is that He wants to lure you right there in your confusion, in your frustration or whatever, wants to lure you into the desert and there speak healing to you. Bring you into a place of peace, of joy, and of love, that is beyond your circumstance, beyond how you feel. Because you see, we are led too much by what we feel. And God wants us to be led by the Holy Spirit, not by the flesh. And the flesh includes how we feel. Okay, too many Christians led by how they feel. If Stephen had to be led by how he felt, you know, I'm being stoned, rejection, all kinds of stuff, eh? Not I'm stoned, I'm being stoned. That's the difference. You know, he could have felt very sorry for himself and looked at the circumstance and be absolutely overwhelmed, but he had trained himself, and this is what I'm wanting to talk about today. He's trained himself to run to God in times of difficulty. I don't believe this is the first difficult thing that came to him. I believe it was the last in a series of difficulties. But he's learned, just like David, he's learned to kill his lion, he's learned to kill his bear. Who's Goliath? You know? And to me, it's important that we learn a particular kind of discipline, especially in times when you feel like that. Because God actually wants us to be in a permanent place in ourselves, regardless of circumstances, of joy, peace, and love. Now, that's just sort of to cut in with what Fred was saying. But now, with this session, I'd like to sort of start with something that happened to me recently in over the weekend. Last Sunday, I was in Joburg. I had to go and minister in Joburg, and on the way back. Now, when I fly, I don't like traveling. Actually, I don't like flying. Not because I'm scared, not at all. I just, especially traveling far, I don't sleep on the plane and that kind of a thing. You know, going to Joburg from Cape Town, that's a two-hour trip. That's not so bad. But I usually sort of, what I like about it, if I can say there's something that I like about it, is just the fact that I can just veg and focus on just nothing. There's 2 hours that you can actually rest. You can't phone the kids. You can't organize anything or whatever. The best thing that I like to do on a plane is sort of just to zone in onto myself and to read a book or something, you see. And so I get to the other side of the trip, and I just go on, you know, with my life that was before the trip and after. But on the trip, I don't ever think like Sias does. Now, those of you who think like Sias thinks, who can I reach out to on this plane, you see? And it's the strangest thing because now I got onto this plane and I've always just been like that. You know, I switch off, it's just a little sort of agreement that I have with God without having ever said it. You know, I don't want to have encounters on the plane. I just want to have nothing, you see? But recently the Lord's been changing me incredibly through a lot of particular kind of ministry input that we've received, and also this word of grace that he's been sharing with us from the beginning of the year, where you actually can zip out of this performance mode, because I always used to think in terms of those things as performing. I have to be a witness. I have to do this. I've got to, you know, all of that stuff. And I believe that for many of us, we've come to a place where we could really just rest in the Lord and know that it's not about works. It's not about gearing yourself up. It's not about, you know, working yourself up and performing to please God, you know. It's not about that at all. It's actually to come into his rest so that if he opens the door, you are alert to it, but it's not because you have to. It's because you want to. But we'll get to that place. But so I got onto the plane on the way back, and as I was moving into my aisle, I always sit in the middle block, because when you drive, when you fly and you all by yourself, they usually put you in the middle, you know. They don't even ask window or aisle. They're only too glad that she can just sit in the middle. So as I came in, there was this guy sitting there, and as I connected him, I could feel an incredible love for him, young chap. And I sat next to him, we immediately connected. And so after a little while, he took out a book and he was going to, I couldn't see, it was written so small, I didn't have my glass. I said, what are you busy with there? Oh, he's studying evolution. And he's finding it That's what he's studying at varsity, and he just thinks it's just so amazing, because the more he studies it, the more proof there is of evolution being the truth and all of that stuff. And he started talking, so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, okay. And so then, this is just the most amazing thing. God gave me such a grace to connect with this guy who's extremely well-read, and really, he's not just a student who studies it because he has to. He's so amped about this particular topic. Now, a couple of years back, when Stefan, who's now 20 years old, he was in grade 9, he had to do a science project, and he decided, a science expo that they get a year for, he decided he was going to do a thing on evolution. He was going to basically prove that evolution is not provable, you see. So he wasn't going to do a whole big Christian angle or anything. He just basically, one of these thing was that the textbooks that say that, you know, these are facts. He just wanted to say, you cannot say that they are facts because of this and that and the next thing, you see. So I helped him with this thing, and I got myself very equipped around the topic, fortunately. Now, even if I did that all 5 years ago just for this encounter, it was worth it. But the thing is with this guy, I was not, it's like because of the love that was in my heart towards him and the respect for him as a person, I did not want to argue with him at all. And so I listened to him, and then I would just ask him questions, you see. And to make a long story short, in the end, I asked him if he equates God out of the whole thing. So he says, well, they might be a God. He doesn't know. He's not emphatic about evolution. He doesn't like people who say this is fact, because he acknowledges that there's not absolute proof of it. But the stuff that he studies, I mean, it's so interesting. It sounds as if. So I asked him, you know, if he dies, what's going to happen? And oh, no, he's an animal, he said. He dies and he becomes part of the circle of light, like, you know, like Simba, Lion King. So I just asked all these questions, didn't let on that I was a Christian or anything, or didn't fight for creationism or anything. But then at a point, after about 3/4 of an hour, almost an hour, I said to him, you know, actually with me, it's not a matter with me that I believe that there's a God. I said, I know God. But by that time, I'd listened to him so much, you see, and I never fought all this, you know, the stuff that he was saying. And then when I said that, I could see that it took him for a 6. And then I could share with him just experiences with God, supernatural experiences with God, and how he leads me, you know, by the Holy Spirit, and how, you know, just very practical things, not like weird things or anything, just practical things about how, you know, the Lord led me to marry. If I'd married anybody else, it would really have been disastrous. And, you know, little things like that, and how the Lord gives. I didn't use Christianese, you know, word of knowledge. I would say the Lord shows us sometimes about something in a person's life, you know, that you couldn't have known, and these things. And he listened. He really listened. And right at the end, he became quiet and very rattled, I could see, because he was such a firm, excited person about what he was busy doing. And then in the end, I said, you know, I really believe, I commended him for searching for the truth. I said, you're obviously an honest seeker after truth, you know. And he sort of looked at me funny. He didn't think that he was an honest seeker after truth. He just studied this stuff, you see. And but to make a long story short, right at the end, I was actually developing an incredible migraine while I was talking to him. Incredible migraine. I was starting to get very nauseous. And right at the end, my sort of departure words were something like, I really believe that if people are really honest, that they all know that there is a God. And that the only reason why we don't want to believe that there is a God, because we don't want to be accountable to God. We actually want to run our own lives, you know. And then he was quiet. He didn't, because he usually had something to say about everything that I said, a counter sort of argument. And he was absolutely quiet, and it was at this point that I had to haul into my bag. And that was the end of the conversation. Excuse me. And then for the next hour, I was hanging over my little bag, you see. But I realized afterwards that that was all God wanted me to say. Because I was thinking, goodness, you know, there's only an hour. I've got another hour with him. But I've actually said everything that I wanted to say. But then I got graciously sick, you see. And it was just really of God, because I had to stop right there, you see, and just leave it right there. And to me, now that I think back of that, that was, I mean, it's actually the worst trip, but it was the most exciting, because there was purpose in those 2 hours. And I know this boy had a massive seed planted into his heart, you know, with love. Because I know also many years, well, not many years back, I probably would have gotten onto my argumentative bandwagon. You're trying to persuade this guy. Because I remember at a point I said, it's so good that you're studying these things because you're clearly looking for truth, you know. Go on. And I commended him for that. If you're really looking for truth, you will find it, you know. And so I just realized that the whole way that the Lord graced me to do this whole thing, if he'd given me a person like that 3 years ago, I probably wouldn't have been on this wavelength, if I can put it this way. I wouldn't have had that pH that would have enabled me to bring oxygen to him as well, you see. Because I hadn't been in that place constantly of peace, joy, and love. And this is where God wants us to be all the time. You know, whether you are battling in your marriage, whether you are battling in your family, whether you are struggling with your work or whatever, God wants us to be in that place all the time. And it is possible. And from that place, we are spiritually fit, if I can put it that way, to be able to just overflow whenever the opportunity is there. And there's such a kick that you get out of life when God gives you opportunities and you know that you handled it in God's way. There's nothing more rewarding than that in this life. No food, no experience for a Christian is more rewarding than actually multiplying what is inside of you and giving it away. It's just incredibly blessed to give. Much more blessed to give than to receive. And it does take sacrifice to give. Take sacrifice. You give something of yourself, but God gives you so much more back. And many Christians don't understand that because they just want to be comfortable. They just want to be mediocre. They love that. They love their comfort zone. You know, they know where their next meal is going to come from. They know where that is. You know, they like to be comfortable. They like to earn a salary. They don't want to think, God is my source. No, my salary is my source. You know, they like to have a salary as a source. They don't want to depend on God for their income. You know what I'm saying? And many of us, especially in the West, we live like that and we actually miss out on life. Because we're not willing to actually risk out there and experience the exhilaration of being caught when you step out and Jesus' hand helps you to walk on water. I walked on water. And so many people just don't walk on water. And so their lives are, you know, it's in the boat, moaning because of the storm. You know, it's just so, it's sad, really. And God says that he wants us to have life in abundance. Not life, you know. Many people live, but they don't have life in abundance. And God wants us to actually experience life in abundance. And so with that in mind, I just want us to look at the scripture in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 26 to 27. Says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Therefore, I run this. This is Paul saying, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight. He's talking about a race or he's talking about a fight. Not as one who beats the air. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, he's obviously talking, like Fred said, from a leadership position, but he's also talking to the people, and he's not just talking about himself. And I've been thinking a lot about that scripture. You can just go back to the previous slide, Gibby. Yeah. So God is telling us that we are running a race. Now, you know, what kind of race would this be? Where does it start and where is it going to finish? You know, does it start when you get saved? Does it start when you get born? Does it finish on the day that you die? How does that work, you know? And it's questions that one has to ask yourself. But if you should, in the light of the story that I told you on the plane, if you should think in terms of that story, who would the people be that you are running against? Or who would the entities, because a race surely you run with others, not so. And it says that he wants you to win. He says, there's lots of ways to interpret the scripture, okay? And there's lots of lessons to be learned from this race. But just for us to understand what the Lord is wanting for me to say to you now, if you think of the story on the plane, who would you say are your opponents? Who are you running against? I want to ask you, think about it. Who are you actually running against? Because now this athlete, maybe if you can just show that picture of the athlete after that scripture. Some of you guys who follow the Olympic Games and stuff. Do you know who this guy is? That's not how it's another guy came after him. I don't know if Fred should know his name. He's a really good athlete. It's a pleasure to watch him. He just runs. And he runs and he runs and he runs. And when he's finished, he just goes on running, you know, for his extra lap as if, who cares? Whether he can go on another 10 times. If you look at him, his muscles, he's finished. His muscles are long and thin. You know, your athletes, your long-distance athletes obviously have the long, thin muscles and the long, you know, legs. They don't look like the short-distance athletes who pump themselves full of steroids and what have you all. These guys have to learn to enlarge their lungs, really. Their lung capacity and their heart capacity, obviously. And they've got just like Jaco and Andries who went cycling, I mean, they both lost, like, weight terribly, so because they said it's just so much lighter when you go on a long distance thing not to carry extra weight with you as well. So this is sort of the picture of the athlete that he says, now this guy wins all his races. Now who are we supposed to win against? If you think of the story on the plane and I'm the athlete, who am I contending against? Who's my opponent? Think about it, yeah? All those things are the truth. Yaku? A B grade as well, yeah. Yeah. Who must I have the edge over? That too, yeah. Myself, I don't know, maybe my flesh, eh, or whatever. If you're talking about myself, yeah. But this is actually spiritual warfare happening here with this boy, right? He's going in a particular direction and he's following. He's reading in a direction that's going to take him where? If this is what he's going to be absolutely convinced of. To darkness, right. And so what am I bringing him here? Light. So now, in other words, here is a typical situation where I've got to outsmart the enemy. My opponents are, it's not this boy either. It's not other Christians. Some Christians look at that thing and they, you know, compete to be the most spiritual or the most whatever, you know. So when we run the race, we don't run it against other Christians. We run it against the enemy, and we need to have the edge on the enemy, you see. We need to be looking like that. We need to be fit. This is why Paul said that, listen, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Now, if you are uncertain spiritually, what are you uncertain about? You're uncertain about where you are going, right? You're uncertain about what is my vision, where Do I know that I'm on the right track here? Because many Christians are sometimes, they don't know. Should I go back to South Africa? Should I stay here? Should I do this job? Should I do that? Should I marry this person? The minute you are uncertain about where you're going to, and uncertain about your leading in general, whether it is within your family or whether it is in your occupation or whatever, and your lines become blurry, this is when we get unsettled, isn't that so? And this is when we experience that anxiety. But if we can absolutely know for sure that I am at the right place, I am the right person for the right place, etc., and you know where you're going to, you can run. Because you're not running uncertainly, you're running certainly. But it say, in other words, in order to be able to just go to that scripture, yeah, certainly, but in order to come to a place of certainty, of knowing all the time, like with me on the plane, this saw him. I knew. It's not even knowing, it's just the natural thing that flowed. I immediately had a love for him, you know. I just knew I didn't know what was going to come of it, but I just loved him. In other words, the love of God inside of me could well up. It wasn't cluttered. It wasn't pressed down. It was there when it needed to be there. You see, my spirit man was fit. Sometimes your spirit is not fit. Okay, your spirit has become lazy. And so it does not recognize opportunities when it sees it. It just becomes dull of hearing, in a sense. And so you miss out on so much of life because God gives you all these incredible things. I believe this race is actually a very long distance thing race. What do they call these races? You've got to jump over things? Obstacle race. Obstacle race, yeah. You know, it's a long obstacle race. If there were no obstacles, your life would be extremely boring. Now, there are some people who love boring lives. And for you, maybe you wouldn't have come to the camp if you liked a boring life because you wouldn't want to get ministered to. So all of you here, I assume, don't want boring lives. You see, you would have gone and laid down somewhere in the sun or the rain, depending. And just vegged. But you came here to be ministered to, so therefore none of you are excluded. I know I'm talking to people who actually want a life. You see, that's why you came to have a life. But he says, but in order to know, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. Okay, so there's a discipline involved. You see, now with this whole thing, you know, we have been focusing, I don't know whether it happened here as well, I'm sure it did with Andres, but, you know, we've been, for the whole year, we've been focusing on understanding grace, understanding this thing that I said in the beginning, that it's not about performance. God loves you just the way you are. If you went and vegged somewhere, God loves you as much as whether you came to the camp. He doesn't think, ha, Alan is so diligent to come to the camp. Well done, Alan. I love you more than what I love the person who decided to stay at home and just to do nothing for the weekend. His love does not depend on our performance. But our experience of life, our life in abundance depends on a lot on us. You see. We can either veg and become mediocre, or we can actually live on that edge where we are actually ahead of the edge. You see? And we conquer him all the time. It's just such fun to see him pick there. I mean, I can't explain to you when I saw I had that boy, when I said, I know God. And something inside of his head shifted. You know, I knew I had him right there. You know? And from there onward, it was like an open. I'd sort of in a run ahead of me with these stories, you know. But like a good runner, he lets the guy run a little bit ahead, give him a pace, and then at a point he overtakes him. That joy of going, you know, you've got a second breath. Because you see, the thing is, that guy got his body and he's got his soul going full gear, running, 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 but he's got no spirit man. His spirit man is dead. You see. And so why do I, in any case, have the edge? Because I'm not just led by my body or by my soul, my feelings and by my mind, and by what my body dictates. I've had, by the Holy Spirit, my spirit man comes alive. So I've got access to all truth. I've got access to all love. I've got access to the heart of God, which is love. I've got access to the wisdom of God by the Holy Spirit. He's the spirit of wisdom. understanding. You know? I've got his download into me, but I've got to maintain that. It happens to me when I get saved, but God says, now, in order to keep, to stay on that place where your spirit senses are alive the whole time without you trying, it's not like, is this a spiritual encounter? It just becomes natural. Your life just becomes natural. Entered into that place of rest, but it takes diligence to get there. Like Fred was saying, it takes a sacrifice, in a sense, to get to the place. You've got to get over the mountain to get onto the place. Got to conquer that wall that he talks about. He says, with my God, I can scale a wall. Now, many people just rather avoid the down, you know, because they never experience the excitement of once you run and you see that wall and you jump and you feel God lifting you up and taking you over the wall, you see. And so they miss that experience. What a pity, because they won't take risks. But you see, the thing is with God, it's not even risky. Once you're in that place, it's with the knowledge that he's going to back you. It's risk with the knowledge that even if you should err in the process, God has already covered for your natural fallenness, for the mistakes that you're going to make in the process, because his love covers a multitude of sins. So he just wants to see you experience the joy of just putting down your foot and taking that leap. Okay? In yourself, you don't have the strength. But with that leap, with that decision, to take that leap, to actually jump over the wall. He wants you to experience the exhilaration of his spirit carrying you. Okay, so, I just want to ask two questions. Or rather, actually, let's stick to one. Who would you say in the Bible, in that sense? Just think about, there's lots of examples. Go back to the Old Testament and work through who had the edge over the enemy through time in Scripture. Think of a couple of examples. Gideon with his 300. Joseph. Joshua. Moses. Now, who did they contend with? You must think, okay, who did they contend with? Moses contended with? Pharaoh. So what did he do? He started off with the same miracles that Pharaoh could do, but then he overtook him. Right? He could do more miracles and greater miracles. That guy had a place where he stopped. And in the same way, us people in the world have a stopping place. They can only go as far as spirit and as flesh and soul. They can't go any further. They can tap into all kinds of demonic stuff. But who guess who's made the demonic stuff? Who made the devil? It's the snake who eats the other snakes. And so also, you know, if you think of Esther, she had the edge. Hammond, she had the edge. You see, there was an edge. There's an extra wisdom that comes by the Spirit, you see. You think of Simeon and Anna, just before the Messiah came. Took everybody else by surprise, not Simeon and Anna. Took this, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those guys, they fought it, they didn't expect it. But Simeon and Anna had the edge, they saw that baby and they knew, because they were prepared, they were spiritually fit to see God's thing. That was a completely new thing. Imagine, Fred's talking about new wineskins. I'm telling you, if we're going to walk with God, this new, whatever he wants to do, will not catch us by surprise. It will not rattle us, it will not throw us. We will not think, oh, is this a deception, or is this God, or isn't it God? You will know when it is God, if you are spiritually fit, you see. If you are not spiritually fit and there's a dog coming and is charging you, you will not be able to run away for far. This dog will eat you. So this is a time where God wants us to become spiritually fit. And so in our bodies, obviously, guy, our whole life is a race. You've got to have pit stops where you've got to stop a little bit. It's not a race that just goes on all the time. You sometimes have to stop. You've got to eat, you've got to drink, you've got to lots of stuff, you know. The race. You've got to maintain that fit body. And in life, we all know. I've got 5-7 minutes left. What are the things that keep your physical body? Some of you have heard me say this, but I've got to remind myself of this all the time. What keeps your physical body healthy? You've got to eat. You've got to drink. You've got to. Everybody loves the rest part.
Exercise.
You know, everybody always misses this one. Yeah. I'm just talking about maintaining your own personal physical body. Medics, who's yes, that's very important, hygiene. Extremely important, yeah. But you know, something that also keeps your spiritual pH very well, that is why they focus, especially nowadays, they tell you this shouldn't eat that, should eat that. You know, to keep a good balance with your diet, to keep your spiritual pH going. But also, they have found that lots of sicknesses comes directly from the colon. Hey? When you're not regular, okay, problems develop. It's poisonous rubbish that sits there, you see. And if it sits there for too long, it poisons your whole body. And so nowadays there's these colon cleansings and all kinds of stuff like that. But the idea is actually that if you just eat right, you know, and you exercise and you drink a lot, right? And all of those things, if you have all those things in balance, you will stay regular. If you stay regular, you will be healthy. Okay. And so in 5 minutes, I wanted to ask you and for you to mull around it. I'm just going to just tell you. Eating is, in other words, to keep you spiritually disciplined, what would eating be? Spiritually, if you can translate it. The word, eh? The word. Jesus says, come and eat off me. I'm the word by etc. John 1, verse 1, you can look at that scripture. If you wanted to, or the first, even before that, what is more important than eating? Drinking. Drinking. What would you say spiritually? How would you apply that? Presence of God through worship, right? Okay, he quenches. He's the one who quenches your thirst, etc. In other words, it's not singing songs. Songs, when we sing songs together in church and we say this is worship, it's just that happens after praise where we focus on God. Praise gets you to focus on who he is and what he has done. Okay? It's just the praising, just like in marriage. I'm later on, who's all married, yeah? Okay, ooh, okay, so there's quite a few of you here that are not married, so you'll learn quite a bit. You are allowed to sit here. It is actually for marrieds only, but you'll learn. But in any case, it's worship. Worship is about being in God's presence. You come into his presence with thanksgiving, praise, in order to experience his intimacy, right? There's another place. Now, that is extremely important. Every Christian must make time for that. Just for that, drinking from God. You can actually even leave your Bible, go somewhere where there's just a piece of nothingness, just God's nature, if you can find a place like that in London. You know, or just get onto the roof and just look at the blue sky, if it's blue. If it's gray, it's also created by God, but whatever. I said to Marisa and them, you know, it's amazing how people in the concrete jungle where there's no nature, none of nature, they get angry. And that's why much crime happens in congested areas where there's nothing, no tree to be able to just look at. Because there's something you see in a live thing that God has created that just puts your soul to rest. That just reminds you that there is a God. It's just a very deep thing. And so it's good to just go into nature and just say, God, I'm drawing close to you. You know? And just celebrate in your own heart. Just celebrate the things that he has done, who he is, etc. And then saying it to him. And then just from there onwards, God will, he says, he will draw close to you. Now, in the past, I always used to think, avoid that place, because I thought I must sort of be qualified in a way. I must have done some good stuff for God to receive me if I come and I draw close to him. And with this grace message, thank God, he erased all of that rubbish out of my system, knowing now that if I even as much as look his way, in a sense, with a desire even to draw close to him, he's already there to receive me because of my performance. And that has really set me free. It's now not whether I feel him or not. I know that when I draw close to him, automatically draw close to him. So my expectation is of him to embrace me. You know, when it's just like us humans, you know, if you're married and you don't expect your spouse to embrace you, you're stiff. And you can't actually receive it. And so now just sit stiffly, girl, like this. So if I want to, you know, when you hug each other, you say hi and you get this sort of response, you go, oh, okay. You know, it's there's no sort of receiving of it. And then you get others like Arita sitting in the back. She will like squeeze the life out of you, you know. And it's nice to embrace somebody who can receive it. And so it works like that with God as well. God wants to embrace you, but he'd really like for you to receive and expect it. So when you expect it, you can actually receive it. And we all can expect his embrace. And we all need to come to that place where we receive that. And where then from that place, you know, it's just a place of celebrating God. It doesn't have to even be with words or with song or anything. Just a place where you break away from the everyday life and just focus on relaxing with him. That is the most important thing in your life. Okay, if you want to maintain a strong, healthy, fit spirit. You can't do a long distance race without drinking every now and again. Okay, and then eating the word of God. This also I didn't want to do at a stage because I thought, oh, the Lord spoke to me through the word and he said this and he said this and this jumped out to me. And none of those things ever happened to me. Nothing ever jumped out at me or stuff like that, you see. And so I sort of, many years ago, I sort of stopped reading the scriptures because I thought, I'm obviously not spiritual enough for me to understand these things jumping out at me. Until I realized this principle that it's not about, in the first place, scriptures jumping out at you and God speaking to you or anything. It's just about the discipline of reading. Because in itself, God says that his word is alive and powerful. And I don't have to sort of dissect it or try to understand it for it to actually have an effect in my life. David's little boy was sitting out there, Rita's little boy sitting through all these things, and he's enjoying it. He's sitting dead quiet, and he's being actually filled up by the word of God, even though he doesn't understand it. You know, he's sitting under a very powerful thing. So when we read scripture, whether you understand it or not, whether it's Leviticus or the book of Ruth, girls, you know, whatever it is, just read it. Just read it as a discipline. It's going to feed your spirit, whether you know about it or not. And when you get a word standing out for you, and when you get a revelation or whatever, it's a plus. It's great to have that too, but don't think that if you have read something and you didn't understand it, was it meant for Israel? Was it meant for us? Was it, you know, you try to dissect it? Don't worry about that stuff. You know, that's for theologians to worry about and for the guys who have to do the preaching. They got to study up all these things. It's nice if you want to study it up. It's great. It's very good for you. But at the end of the day, read scripture. Once I went on holiday, and I took with me two books. The Storm, it's the story of Martin Luther. And another, it was two very good Christian books. And I read only that. I decided, you know, because I never get a chance to read books. I was not going to read the Bible. I was just going to read these books. Just indulge. And I remember toward the end of the holiday, I felt spiritually weird. I didn't feel right. And clear as a bell, the Lord said to me, but you neglected the word. But I thought, but I read spiritual books. You know, it's all spiritual stuff that I read. And he said, those books are the opinions of man. And it's not the pure, alive word of God. Only the word of God is alive and powerful. The rest of the things are great to read, but you cannot replace the word of God with spiritual books. Even good books that teach you stuff about the word of God, it's still mixed with man's opinion. It's never 100% pure inspiration of God. Okay, lots that one can learn from in spiritual books, but there's always meat that you can eat and bones that you got to spit out. Okay, No book written by any man is pure. Just want you to know that. Some people read a book and then they think, this is the answer. Never, never. The scripture is the answer. Okay, scriptures always stays the answer. And then, as I said, being regular is extremely important. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, bring to be, cast your cares upon me. This is being regular, okay? God wants us to be regular. Bring your burdens to me, Psalm 55, verse 22. And I will sustain you. Extremely important to bring your frustrations, your anger. This is something else from worship. This does not happen in the time of worship, of drinking in your stuff. This is something else. This is when you're really frustrated because you know that you can't worship in any case if you're full of frustration and anger, right? You've got to bring that. Sometimes you just bring this before that other time, but sometimes you just do that. You just bring your frustration. You unload it to God because you see, in life we do pick up frustrations, irritations, stuff that make you angry. And don't pretend that you're angry. It's not a sin to be angry. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. You see, and so the way that you're not going to sin out of your anger is when you bring your frustration to God. Whether it's your relational frustration, your relational, whether it's in your workplace or whatever, bring it to God, unload it to you. He has the ability to actually take it from you and then to sustain you. No psychologist or psychiatrist or pastoral counselor or anything can do that for you. Yes, we are there for each other, to serve each other with good advice, godly advice, etc. But ultimately, we will actually tell you, go and unload to God. And we will help you to unload to God right here with us. But at the end of the day, it's between you and God. And God has to take that thing and then be very careful that you don't go and take it back. That you go on and continue to worry about it. Once you've given him your worry, be anxious for nothing. You know that scripture, Philippians 2, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, make your request. And then, great peace of God that surpasses all understanding will return. You see, provided you don't take that thing back. I had to learn that it's a discipline. It's a discipline to give something to God and to leave it there. We want to give it to God and then we want to go on fretting about it. And then it's like, I literally coming, you give this thing to God and he's about to take it and then you want to take it back and he says, now do you want to keep it or must I take it to God? Make up your mind. You see, and at the end of the day, if we continue to stress about it, I've done that so much in my life. You know, I stress and then I tell God and then I go on stressing. It's just so counterproductive. What's the point of sharing with God if you're not going to leave it with him? And I've seen, once I've left things with God and I refused, even when I see still all the mess around me, I know I've learned that he is at work then and I don't have to interfere anymore. If I interfere, it just messes up his program. You know, it'll go much quicker if I just leave it with God. He actually knows what he's doing and he really is concerned about the tiniest things that bother us. And then, of course, the fitness. We must just stay praying in the Holy Spirit, okay? I sometimes neglect that because it's such a mindless thing. One can forget about it. But I found lately that when I pray in the Holy Spirit, when I go for a walk on my own, I pray in the Holy Spirit. It's just a matter of building yourself up the whole time. You remain fit. It's, again, a mindless thing. It doesn't make any sense. But I find that when I don't do that, then I go a little bit. I lose my edge in life. And I don't even want to say spiritually. It's just in life. You see, the spiritual and the physical and the emotional stuff should never be separated. If I'm messed up emotionally, it'll affect my spirit and my body. In any case, you know, we are one entity. They aren't really separate. And so God wants us to be emotionally, physically, and spiritually healthy. If we are spiritually healthy, it'll affect our bodies as well. I find often that I get sick because I'm spiritually unfit. Then my body, it affects my body as well. And so then just the last thing, but I'm going to talk about that some other time, is exercise. Exercise is service. Many Christians are very, very, very well fed. They sit in churches. They do Bible school. They do foundations. They do everything. They go to cell, everything. But they don't give out to others. They will not even smile. That's the beginning of sharing. It's just smiling at another person. You know? If we've received that joy, remind yourself of that joy. And you start off with your own wife. Many people will smile at everybody else, but not at their own wives. Now I'm pressing some buttons here. You know? You start at home. Your Christianity starts at home. Fred will talk to you guys about that. Yes, the wives as well. Okay, wives, smile at your husband. Don't receive him with a frown. Receive him. But I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. Okay. Okay, guys, so that is just what I'll go into what that means. I just wanted to start off with that for today. But if you want to pray.
Thanks, Lucille. While Lucille was sharing, I was just thinking of something that I've told one or two of you about this last while. I don't know if you know about those miners in Chile that have been buried underground. So some of you have read that story. Apparently, they're going to be underground for the longest period of time that anyone's ever been isolated, like a whole month before they get rescued. And the amazing thing is they're busy building this rescue shaft, and it's only 60 centimeters in diameter that they're busy drilling down into the ground to get to these guys. It's going to take them a month to drill that shaft. But in the time that those guys are down there, they need to keep exercising, and they need to keep themselves sane and all that other stuff. But exercise is an important part of their routine, not for physical health, but because if they get too fat, they're not going to be able to fit into the shaft, because the shaft has a rescue. It's not only 60 centimeters. They've got to put a basket in there, a steel cage that goes down to extract the guy. So it's 60 centimeters minus the size of the basket equals what you must be to fit in there. And the amazing thing is that 75% of the American population would not be able to fit into that basket. So they would die down there in that mine. Which is, you know, with what Lucille is sharing, sometimes we don't consider it a life and death thing. We sort of think, yeah, you know, tomorrow or next year. But it's I think it's something very pressing that we need to consider the importance of it. So what we're going to do now is we're going to spend some time exercising for the next 20 minutes. And we're going to do some question and answers. And we're going to actually drill down into what Lucille and Fred have been sharing. I don't know if Fred is still here. He's at the back, yeah. So if you have any questions now, and I hope there are some in connection with what Lucille has just shared now, or if there's, you know, something that's not clear to you, the mic is here. I'd like you to come forward and ask that question, and then we're gonna work it through. So who would like to start? Is there anybody? It's important that we internalize the things that we hear and actually think them through, the implications for our lives, and make it practical.